John chapter number 21 in our Bibles. John chapter number 21. This is the last message, believe it or not, in our Gospel of John series. And really, in some respects, the Gospel of John kind of ends in John chapter number 20, where the author says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And then we have kind of what we might call an epilogue, and I think the Lord wants us to see the end story, if you would, in the life of the Apostle Peter. We know in Acts, the book of Acts, God uses Peter in a great way. And in John chapter number 21, we see really Jesus dealing with Peter. Now, I'll tell you this, when a preacher gets up to preach, there are some subjects he's more passionate about than others. And you're going to find out very quickly that I'm very passionate about this particular chapter of Scripture, because I really believe that this chapter of Scripture can be life-changing for all of us as Christians. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Christian's Right Motive. Why do you do what you do?" And we're going to look at that this morning. And so I want you to follow along as I read John chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 1 to 11, then we'll have prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Verse number 1, the Bible says this in John 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael and Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning. Lord, I recognize that without you, I'm nothing. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as your servant to communicate your truth to your people. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that's said and done. Lord, you are a great God. Thank you for the privilege to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the singing and the fellowship. Now I pray that you would use truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text finds the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It's another name for the Sea of Galilee, which is probably the sea that we're more familiar with, but it's the same sea. The text says that Peter's there, verse number 2, Thomas is there, Nathanael's there, James and John are there, and two other of the disciples are there. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us that Simon Peter, we know that Simon Peter was kind of a leader amongst the disciples. Simon Peter says to the other fellas, I go a fishing. I can picture Simon Peter on the shore there of Galilee and the other disciples standing around. And Simon Peter looks and he sees the shore and he sees the boats and the fishing equipment. And he says to the other disciples, hey, I'm going back to fishing for fish. In Luke chapter number 5, we read the story where the disciples were out fishing and they caught nothing, and Jesus saw them, and Jesus said, hey, cast the net on the other side. And they cast it on the other side, and they brought in a great load of fish. And Jesus said this to Peter. He said, Simon, you're fishing for fish, but I want to make you a fisher of men. And we find Peter in John chapter 21 going back to fishing for fish. Can we say it this way? We see Simon Peter going back to his old calling, if you would. By the way, something that Simon thinks that he's successful at, something that Simon thinks, hey, I know how to fish, God doesn't allow him to be a success at that. He knew all about fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. He knew all about how to fish and what to do, and he finds himself saying, hey, I'm going back to the old thing. Why did he find himself going back to fishing for fish instead of fishing for men? We're going to see this in just a minute. He had failed the Lord. He'd failed the Lord big time. I mean, he was confident, and we'll see this in just a minute. I'm with you, Lord. And he had failed the Lord. He had denied the Lord. I wonder if what was going through Peter's mind was this. You know, I've tried that Christian life stuff. I've tried that fishing for men stuff. I've tried, but I just can't do it. And so he says, I'm going back to fishing. And notice what the disciples that were there with them said. We're going with you. Have you ever felt like Peter? Have you ever found yourself saying, you know what, I'm going to get in the Bible and I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to have my devotions every day, and the week goes past and days go past and you think, oh, I forgot Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and oh. You ever find yourself saying, you know what, I want to be the man God wants me to be. I'm gonna be the leader in my home. I'm going to be the husband that I need to be. And you find yourself, the days, the months go by, and you find yourself saying, man, I just don't know. I just don't know that I can do this. You ever find yourself getting the Word of God, somebody preaches a message, and you think, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to get some tracts, and I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. And the days go by, and you look for an opportunity, and you just find yourself unable to talk to them, and you leave there sometimes, and you think, well, I'm supposed to be a witness, but I'm just not sure I can do this. In my estimation, Peter finds himself in kind of a low spot. And the Lord doesn't want to close the Gospel of John without dealing with this. The Lord doesn't want to leave Peter in this state. Now, we do know that Jesus met with Peter. We don't know prior to this. We don't know all about it. But Peter is going to be a key guy in the book of Acts. And God has big plans for Peter. And by the way, God has big plans for you too. I'll bet you Peter was glad that he didn't just stay in that boat and fish for fish. He allowed God to work in his life. Jesus is concerned for Peter. Now, I want you to look at the next verses 12 to 15, and I want us to look at how Jesus deals with Peter. The Bible says in John 21, in verse number, not 12, actually verse 12 and verse 15. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I can see Jesus. He's on the shore there. He says, hey, cast the net on the other side. Hey, bring the fishes in. The Bible says he's got a fire. There's a fire made, and he feeds them. I can see Jesus then saying this, Peter, come here just for a minute. I need to talk to you. I can see Jesus and Peter sitting by there by the Sea of Galilee. Peter, I want to talk to you about something. Now, as we recognize what Jesus could have said to Peter, there's a lot of things he could have said to Peter. He could have said to Peter, Peter, let me tell you something. You have a language problem. Boy, some of that language you used when you were telling people that you didn't know me was kind of rough. And we need to deal with your language. He could have said to Peter, Peter, you know what? You have a fear issue. I mean, the fear of man, Peter, just consumes you. And you denied me because of a fear problem, and we have to deal with your fear issue. He could have said that. He could have said to Peter, Peter, you know you have an interesting way of trying to evangelize. Ear removal evangelism. Peter, it doesn't work. You know, I don't work evangelizing people by taking a sword and chopping their ear off. You know, the list could go on of the issues that Peter had in his life that Jesus could have dealt with and given him 10 steps to deal with, but Jesus does not deal with any of that. Jesus asks him three questions. Really one question, but really three questions. He deals with his love. I am convinced this. I am convinced that the one you love the most is the one you please the most. And I am convinced that what got Peter off track is Peter's love for Peter. And I am convinced that what gets Peter back on track is that Jesus challenges him concerning his love for himself. So I want you to look at verse number 15. Let's finish the verse. As a matter of fact, let's read 15, 16, and 17. And I want to give you some reasons, three reasons that I believe Jesus focused on Peter's love. Verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things that I love thee. And Jesus says unto him, feed my sheep. I personally believe that as Jesus asked Peter that question, lovest thou me more than these? I think, this is my opinion, I think Jesus looked at the fishing equipment. He looked at the boats. He looked at the fishing rods. He looked at where Peter used to make his livelihood, that Peter was about to go back to make his livelihood doing the same thing. And he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? It's interesting, the word that Jesus uses with Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? We know there are three words, at least three words in the New Testament for the word love. One has to do with lust. One has to do with a friendship love. And one is the agape love that is the highest form of love. It is giving of oneself without expecting anything in return. The word that Jesus uses is he uses the highest form. He uses the word agape. And he said, Peter, do you love me in the highest form of love more than these? And Peter responds, and Peter says this, well, I love you as a friend. I love you with the friendship type love. And then Jesus asks him again. He says, hey, do you love me? And he uses the highest form of love. And Peter says, well, I love you with that friendship type love. And then Jesus asks him this question a third time, but he says this, Peter, do you really love me as a friend? You see, Peter was using a different form of love, but can I tell you this? If somebody is your friend, even though you may not have agape love for them, the highest form of love, there's still a friendship type love, and I doubt that you would say to somebody that is your friend, to someone else, I don't know him, and use bad language and say, hey, I don't know him at all. And Jesus probes Peter's heart, and he says, do you really, you say you love me even in the friendship type love. Do you really love me in the friendship type love? He goes right to the heart of Peter, and Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus was getting Peter to think about his number one love. He was getting Peter to think about his love for Christ compared to his love for himself. Take your Bible and turn back to Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 16, where Jesus interacts with Peter. Peter kind of blows it, and we get a little bit of the thought where Peter is. And Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21, the Bible says, Matthew 16:21, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed and raised again the third day. Peter took him and he began to rebuke him. Be it far from you, Lord. Verse 23, he turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. What was Peter focusing on? Jesus said this, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What was Jesus communicating? Jesus was trying to help Peter to see, hey, you don't get the big picture. Hey, you're just focusing on yourself. And if you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is the passage where Peter kind of blew it. In Luke chapter 22, we see it. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. In Luke 22, in verse number 54, the Bible says, verse 54 of Luke 22, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into a high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together. Peter sat down among them, and a certain maid beheld him, and she says this, 'This is the man that was with him.' And he," verse 57, "denied him, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." What was it that caused Peter to deny the Lord Jesus? Peter got scared. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus as the one that would die on a cross and save him from and save the world from his sin to his own self. And he found himself saying, "Hey, I don't know him." And he found himself denying the Lord Jesus. Do you know what? I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we find ourselves not doing what we ought to be doing is because our love changes from the Lord Jesus to our own selves. Can I ask you a question? Why is it so hard for us to tell other people about Jesus? Because we're afraid of what they're going to think about us. We're afraid of what they might say. We're afraid of the rejection that we might face. I'm convinced this, if we love the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is our motivation, we can't but help to speak the things which we've seen and heard him do in our lives. Loving God, here's our first thought. I don't know if I even gave this to you. Here it is, number one. Loving God makes you focused. When I love God, when I love him with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might, with all my strength, when I love him, when he's number one in my life, it makes me focused in life because I recognize this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hey, I'm living out of love for the Lord Jesus. I shared a number of years ago, I think it was 5 or 6 years ago, I shared this story that kind of, it's a sad story, but yet it illustrates the truth we're trying to help us to see here this morning. The discovery of the wreck of the Titanic in September 1985 riveted the attention of historians. We know it happened April 14th, 1912. They did some studies. They were trying to inquire with the United States Senate what happened. The Titanic's 20 lifeboats were only half filled. And incredibly, the occupants of those boats collectively refused to return to the crying mass of nearly 1,000 people left drowning in the dark North Atlantic waters after the ship sank. Though the ship is sinking, the lifeboats, people get in the lifeboats, they're half full, and the people in the lifeboats say, "We're not going back to get anybody else." An official court testimony from the survivors recorded that a continual moan and cry for help coming from those in the water lasted for nearly an hour. Because those in the boats feared that the mass of people still in the water would only capsize the boats, those who had been so fortunate as to obtain safety in them ignored the cries for help. The most unthinkably callous occurrence of the whole tragedy was that the drowning people's cries were so unnerving to those in the boats that in some cases they sang loudly to deafen their ears to the disturbing voices of the dying. In boat number 11, someone led the passengers in a cheer, and everyone cheered and cheered to drown the screams. Unbelievably, in boat number 14, as they rowed away from the perishing, the occupants rowed, they rowed away and they sang, "Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline, someone is drifting away." That dark night, in the space of little over an hour, 1,522 people sank into a watery grave 2 miles deep in the black North Atlantic, while hundreds of others cheered and sang to calm their own nerves and to divert their attention from the immense catastrophe taking place before their very eyes. You think, how tragic that hundreds of other lives could have been saved if people in those lifeboats got their eyes off of their own self and thinking about their own self and their own needs and had gone back and reached down to try to get others out of that grave. Can I tell you something? There are hundreds and thousands of people that are dying and they're on their way to hell. And I'm so thankful we can come to church and we can sing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done." And someday the trumpet's going to sound and we're all going to be out of here. And what a day that will be. But until that day sounds, folks, there are people that need our witness. There are people that need us to lift up our eyes, get them off of ourselves, lift up our eyes and look to the fields. The fields are white unto harvest. And we say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, but I'm not going to go across the street and tell somebody about you. But I can't find time to get in my Bible and read my Bible and spend time in prayer with you. Do I really love Jesus?" The reason why Jesus dealt with Peter's love and not peer pressure and not fear and not his anger issue is because Jesus knew this: the one that I love the most is the one that I'm going to serve the most. And if Jesus could get Peter to recognize that it was about his love for the Lord, that would make all the difference. And by the way, it did in the book of Acts. I want you to see number two as we look at our text. We're going to skip, let's see here, go to John 21. I'm still on Luke. John chapter 21, we're going to skip 18 and 19 here for a minute. We're going to go to verse number 22. I want us to see, number one, loving God makes you focused. It focuses your life. Number two, loving God gets you following. Not only does it make you focused, it gets you following. Look at verse number, 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast in supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" John's the one that asked Jesus that. Verse 21, "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" I want you to look at Jesus' comment here in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Here's what Jesus says to Peter. "Peter, you don't worry about John. You worry about you. You don't worry about what John..." By the way, they all thought that maybe John was going to live till Jesus came again. "You don't worry about John. You just worry about you." Can I say it this way? "Peter, get your eyes off of people and get your eyes on me and doing what I've called you to do. Quit comparing with other people. Quit looking at the life of other people have. Do you know one of the easiest ways to get us sidetracked, to get us out of the will of God, is when we get our eyes on other people. When we get our eyes on what other people have that we don't have. When we get our eyes on the good life that we think they have that we don't have. By the way, man that is born of woman, all of man. Anybody here not born of a woman? Okay, great. We got that concluded, Dad. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And you may look at somebody across the auditorium and think, that guy has it all together. Can I tell you this? That guy has as much trouble as you have. And it's easy for us to think that God loves this one more than that one. God loves this one more than me. It's easy for us to get wallowing in self-pity. It's easy for us to hold grudges. People sometimes hurt us. And it is easy for us to look at people and think, that person hurt me. And do you know what? Our country is full of individuals that used to attend church, that used to be serving God, that are no longer serving God because of some hurt or some grudge that they're holding on to someone. They had a bad experience with somebody and they allowed it to get their eyes off of the Lord Jesus, and they put their eyes on this individual and put their eyes on themselves, and they said, "Hey, I'm not doing this. I'm not taking this." You know what? We've got to get our eyes on Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul was a man planted, used of God in many ways, planted churches. He was used of God to impact others. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he's writing to his preacher boy Timothy, he's nearing the end of his life, and he says this in verse number 14. He says, "Alexander, the coppersmith. We don't know all that much about Alexander. We know that he was a coppersmith. This is what he did by trade. We know that Alexander and Paul were probably at one point serving the Lord together. And here's what he says. Alexander the coppersmith, apparently Timothy knew him, did me much evil. I pray lightning strikes him from heaven. Oh, wait, that's not in there. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. What's he saying? Hey, look, go down by the way to verse 17. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. See, there was a time in his life when he was kind of all alone. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Apostle Paul is saying this to Timothy. Timothy, hey, there were times in my life when I knew people and I interacted with people and those people did me wrong. Timothy, there was a time in my life where I was serving God and I was preaching and I had those that I thought were behind me and supporting me and they didn't stand with me. But that's okay. I'm not bitter at them. I'm not holding it on them. My eyes aren't on other people. My eyes are on the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, this is where our eyes need to be, folks. When I love the Lord Jesus, I follow the Lord Jesus. We complain sometimes that someone else has it better. When's the last time you told the Lord, Lord, how come it's not fair that that guy over there can't see and I can see? Lord, how come it's not fair that that other person can't hear, but I can hear? Lord, how come it's not fair why can't I walk and that other person's in a wheelchair? See, we don't think that way. We think, hey, someone drives a nicer car or someone seems to have it nicer or whatever it may be. And we get our eyes off of the Lord and we get our eyes on people. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, don't worry about John. You follow me. And you know what? That needs to be our heart cry. Follow, I will follow Jesus. Joshua laid out the challenge to the people of Israel. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you know what? When I choose, Peter was going to face challenges in the book of Acts. We're going to see this in just a minute. We'll move to our third reason why I think Jesus dealt with his love. Hey, he was going to face challenges. What does he say when he's put in prison there? Say, Peter, you're not allowed to preach in this name anymore. You're not allowed to talk in this name. You remember what Peter says? He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Do you know what? The day may come. It may come in a few weeks, may come in a few months, may come in a few years. We hope it never comes. Well, we're told in America, you can't come to church. Well, we're told in America, you can't have a Bible. Well, we're told in America, you can't be a witness. And you know what? Because of Peter's love for the Lord Jesus, this is why Jesus dealt with it. Peter says, put me in prison. Do whatever you want. As for me, I can't but speak the things which I've seen and heard. I have to obey God. I have to follow God rather than man. When I love God, I follow him. Thirdly, I want you to see this, and this one kind of blows my mind just a little bit. We go back to John chapter number 21. In John chapter number 21, I want to go back and look at what Jesus says in verse number 18. He says this in verse 18, loving God makes us focused, it gets us following. Number three, I want you to see, loving God keeps you faithful. Verily, verily, verse 18 of John 21, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Jesus prophesies here to Peter that Peter is going to be martyred. Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is going to happen. When you were young, you were able to walk where you wanted. You were in control. He warned him that someday others would take him. that he would stretch his hands, which is the idea of being crucified. He would stretch his hands and he would be martyred for the Lord Jesus. Now, can I ask you a question? If I told you, if somebody told you, and somebody had a definitive word for you to say to you in 10 years, they're going to capture you, they're going to beat you, and they're going to kill you for the name of Jesus. You see, we hope that everything's all fine and dandy and someday we'll just be raptured up. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're going to die for my sake. They're going to put you on a cross. Tradition says Peter died on a cross, but he died upside down because he didn't want to identify and die the same way Jesus died. We don't see any questions asked of Peter. Hold on a second. I'm going to do what? I'm going to be martyred. What would cause Peter to not say, time out, I might want to check out. Can you give me another assignment? Can I be a little less maybe down here so that I don't have to die in that way? No, we don't see any of that. It almost doesn't even faze Peter because Peter is willing to die for the Lord that he loves. For many of us, we would have second thoughts. You say, why do you say that? Because we have second thoughts sometimes when it comes to walking an aisle when we know God wants us to. Sometimes we have second thoughts when we know I need to pass this track out that's in my pocket and I just don't know if I'm going to do it. I don't even know if I'm going to do it. And we say, oh, I'll take a bullet for Jesus. I'd be martyred for Jesus. The day may come when we as Christians here in America have to make the ultimate sacrifice. They're making it over in Afghanistan, Christians are. And some of them, believe it or not, have chosen to stay, to let their light shine in a dark world, even if it means that they're going to be killed. And yet, as Christians, there's so much pressure in this world to conform. There's so much pressure. Satan, the god of this world, wants to do what he can to get us to conform to the world. You can look at all the scriptures I shared with the teens this morning from Daniel chapter 1. They captured Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Jerusalem to take him to Babylon. And the first thing they try to do is conform them to make them fit into the Babylonian mode and mold. And do you know what? That's what Satan's trying to do with you and me. He's trying to get you to listen to music that's not going to help you spiritually. He's trying to get you to listen to music that's the world's music. He's trying to get you to dress like the world. He's trying to get you to act like the world. He's trying to get you to say the same things that the world says. And maybe sometimes we don't say the exact cuss word, but we change it just a little bit. And we think that that's okay. He's trying to get you to listen to movies, watch movies that take the name of God in vain. What's he trying to do? He's trying to silence our witness. He's trying to conform us. Do you know the Bible tells us, we know this, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. I can't say, hey, I love God, and hey, I love the world at the same time. We need to recognize, hey, what I do because I love the Lord Jesus. It's not because the church says so. It's not because of a list of rules and regulations that my parents have put in my home. No, no, no. It's because of my love for the Lord Jesus. By the way, if I'm over here and I say, be holy as he's holy, the further the world goes, the more unlike the world I should be. You see, it's about our love for the Lord. My wife and I celebrated 30 years of marriage in March. She's put up with me for that long. And you know what? When I got married to her, there were things to change. Not that I was doing all these things wrong, but there were things in my life changed and her life changed. Why? Because I love her. I love her more than anybody on this whole planet. And you know what? I want to please her. And I want to make her happy. And I want to do everything I can to meet her needs. If that means I have to go without, that means I have to go without because she's number one. And do you know what? When the Lord is number one, we start thinking, Lord, Do you want me to wear this? Do you want me to act this way? By the way, you can take this for what it's worth. I never get into anybody's homes. We try to have church and have church standards. But I was a little bit, you know, shocked when I heard this a little bit. And again, you have to walk with the Lord and you have to love the Lord Jesus. And what you do in your life has to come from your love for the Lord Jesus. But I was a little rattled just a little bit when I heard this. I was talking to somebody that works in hospital work. And people, you know, change from men to women and women to men. They have them surgeries and we're like, what in the world? But you know that every person that they had to take care of in the hospital, every man that changed to a woman. Now, I'm not saying everyone on the planet. I'm just saying the one that this person had to work with. The numbers of people that have changed from men to women. Every man that now was a woman, what are you going to say, left in a skirt or a dress with a person there in. They're unsaved people. You see why? Because they wanted to go to the extreme in communicating now who they were. You think about that. Hey, the Bible calls us to holiness. The Bible calls us to distinction. The Bible says, come out from the world and be ye separate. And sometimes the Bible is here and the world is over yonder. And sometimes we find ourselves not where the world is, but we find ourselves right here in the middle. Why? Sometimes it's because, hey, this is how I think. This is what's comfortable for me. Our love for God ought to be our greatest motivation. In Revelation chapter number 2, there's a letter there to the church at Ephesus. As a matter of fact, let's just turn there. Look, we're going over time. We're going to go over time for another more minute. What's one more minute of overtime? Amen. Amen. What's one more minute? Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 1. In Revelation 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." He says, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted." He's saying to this church, hey, you've done a whole lot of stuff. You've done a whole lot of stuff in my name, and I've seen it, and I know your works. And then he says this, but here's the problem. The problem I have in verse number 4, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know what? They're writing to this church and saying this. Hey, I see the things that you're doing. You're not murdering anybody. Hey, you're doing some good things. Maybe you're attending some church and you're doing some good things. You're taking a stand at times. But here's what he says. Hey, but you don't love me like you used to love me. I think this first love is a love for the Lord Jesus. Some people say it's for souls, but I'm convinced this. If I love the Lord Jesus, I'm going to love what's important to Jesus, and I'm going to love souls. Do you know what sometimes can be frustrating in a Christian's life when they think, I got to live according to the do's and don'ts of the Word of God. Look at this do, and man, I can't do, and look at this don't, and I can't don't. No, no, no. Do you know what the Christian life is? And this is why this message is so impacting. Here it is. When I love Jesus, I want to please him. I don't have to worry about the do's and the don'ts. Some of the do's and the don'ts just fall off by the wayside because I have fallen in love with Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter would be used of God in a great way in the book of Acts. Jesus didn't give Peter a bunch of do's and don'ts, folks. He said to Peter, Peter, it's about your love. It's about your love for me. I ask ourselves this question this morning. Should we have to pressure people into reading their Bible? If I love Jesus, I will. Should we have to pressure people into telling others about Jesus? Not if we love Jesus. Should we have to pressure people into coming to church? Not if I love Jesus. You see, it's about my love for the Lord Jesus. Years ago, Ira Sankey, I conclude with this illustration, related an incident regarding a famous actress and an invalid girl. The actress, while walking down a city street, saw an open door. Peeking inside, she saw an invalid girl lying on a couch, watching people as they walked by. "Perhaps I can cheer that girl," the actress thought, and she went inside. Instead of her offering a word of encouragement to the girl, who was a devout Christian, led the actress to the Lord. The actress returned home and told her father that she had been converted and could no longer work in the theater. He was in charge of the theater. The father argued that the theater was his livelihood. She did shows and sang, and that she was his top draw. She was the top one to draw the crowd. Finally, the daughter agreed to fulfill one more obligation with the group. The curtain went up. The actress received her usual applause. Stepping forward, she repeating the words, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." A hush went over the audience, and the actress walked quietly off the stage, never to return. By honoring her Lord, she had not only touched the heart of the audience, but she had won her father to the Lord. Both father and daughter then devoted their time and energy in working for the Lord and in winning many converts to Him. My Jesus, I love thee. Jesus said, "Do you love me? Do you love me with that agape love where He's number one?" Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, we thank You for John chapter 21. We thank You, Lord, that You didn't close the book of John without helping us to see how You restored Peter. Lord, You used Peter in a great way in the book of Acts. And Lord, I believe that You want to use us as a great way in a great way in 2021 and 22 and the years that are ahead. But Lord, You won't use us if You're not number one. If we don't come to a point where we say, "Lord, I love You. I love You more than I love myself. And I'm willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow You." Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know for sure their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven. Lord, but today be today they say, "Lord, You died on the cross to save me." Lord, would You glorify Yourself in this invitation? I want to ask You.